Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today's subject is going to be titled, Today Can Be Your Day of Salvation. Today, we join the Apostle Paul in earnestly beseeching you to come to salvation. Paul had this to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, you're being given a message sent to you by someone who loves you more than anyone else in the world loves you. The sender is God. God loves you so much that he sent his son to the cross of Calvary to die for your sin. John 3:16 says this, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The fact is, somebody died for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 puts it this way, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Inasmuch as God is love, because he sacrificed his only begotten son for you, he is also a God of judgment and justice. If you reject God's son as payment for your sins, then you will be subject to God's judgment, justice, and wrath. The end of God's wrath for lost sinners who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ is hell and the lake of fire. All men and women are sinners. Man likes to justify himself by comparing his sin against the sin of another. He thinks he's relatively better than the next sinner. God does not judge men and women according to that standard. God says that even if you offend in what men and women consider to be the most minor point of God's law, then you are guilty of offending in the whole law, because God's standard is the perfection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot live up to that standard. That is why you need a perfect, sinless Savior to save you from your sin. Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is the only way you can avoid the eternal fires of hell and the lake of fire. The most important question you will ever ask or answer for yourself is, if I were to die in the next few minutes, do I know for sure that I will not go to hell? The truth of the matter is, if you are not saved and you do not get saved, you will burn for eternity in hell. Hell is a place of eternally burning fire at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. The fact of the matter is that any sin not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will send you to hell. The sin of sins is not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only source for your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, whose blood taketh away the sin of the world. That includes your sin. We beg of you to read this entire pamphlet that we've prepared for you. It may be that God will reveal to you that you are still bound in your sin and on the way to the devil's hell. That is neither my desire or God's desire for you. Somebody loved you enough to die for you. That somebody was the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, sin is a transgression of God's law. Though the Ten Commandments form a major portion of God's law, they do not make up the entire law. In brief, from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, we have God's Ten Commandments, which are stated this way. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question for you, do you have other gods before the Lord Jesus Christ? Question number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Do you have images? And by that I mean there are certain things that we take into our lives, like our houses and our vehicles and all things like that, material possessions that we put before God, and they are really graven images that we put in the place of God. The third commandment that God has is, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. The tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Now, if you take a look at those, a serious and honest look at those commandments, most every human being is guilty of violating at least five of these commandments. Have you violated any of those commandments? Of course you have. Since you have, then you're guilty of violating the whole law and are subject to the fires of hell if you do not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can add to those 10 many more specific sins that are identified in the first five books of the Bible called the Law and in the New Testament also. We can add to these 10 the sin of rebellion against established authority, prostitution, rape, child abuse, divorce, fornication, and other sexual sins. And by the way, folks, fornication is any sex outside the biblical bounds of marriage. Refusal, the next law is refusal to pay lawful debts, abusing your spouse, abusing your animals, violating local, state, and national laws that do not violate God's laws, witchcraft, sorcery, assaulting someone, cheating on your taxes, drug and alcohol use, envying, hating, creating strife, mocking God, evil speaking of others, cursing, and such like, and so forth. Now that's quite a list, and that does not cover all of the sins that we are liable to commit. The Apostle Paul also said in the New Testament that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and also, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Question for you, have you violated any of these laws? If so, then you are guilty of violating the whole law and are subject to the fires of hell if you do not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point is that we are all sinners under the wrath and condemnation of God as long as we are outside the saving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all violated the law of God. We also want you to know that God will not save an individual and leave them in their sin. If you will not give up your sin, then you have not been saved. There will be a noticeable eternal change in the individual who receives Christ as their Savior. The destiny, their destiny and their lifestyle will change, folks. I know, I personally experienced that. They will forsake the sin they were involved in before they were saved. That is not to say that they will be perfect. However, they will have a different attitude toward their sin. They will get on God's side against their sin and their sin nature. The drunk will give up their alcohol. The prostitute will quit selling their bodies. The harlot will quit sex outside of established biblical grounds. the thief will quit stealing, the sluggard will start working, and so forth. Men and women are all sinners. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, men and women have been born to sin. The Bible says this in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible also says this in Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed the commandment of God not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That is Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. The Bible goes on to say this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Thus, folks, that was Genesis 3, verse 6. Thus, folks, we see that sin of man originated in the Garden of Eden. Sin is a transgression against God or disobedience to the commandments of God. The sin in the garden led to the immediate spiritual death of all mankind. Because of sin, we all eventually suffer physical death also. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says this in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible goes on to say this in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." The Bible says this in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible goes on to say this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doing." Again, that is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. And those verses prove that you don't even know your own heart. We see that the best of our good works that we have to offer God is as filthy rags. That's from Isaiah 64, verse 6. God says that no one is right before God. God says that our hearts are dark and deceitful, and that we cannot know it without the intervention of God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are enemies with God, and we are alienated from God. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, states this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 states this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Consider also Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where we have this: "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Now we know from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. What this means is that you and I must pay for our sin with the death of our body, soul, and spirit. In other words, the wages that we are paid for our sin is death. Many folks have the wrong idea, or have a wrong idea, about death. They consider death to be the end, but it is not. Death is nothing more than a change of state. When we die, we change from a temporary state to an eternal state. The question is, where will you spend that eternity? Will you suffer for an eternity in the lake of fire, or will you rejoice in eternal bliss in honoring and glorifying the God of heaven? The Bible meaning of death, folks, is separation. To die means to be separated. In death, our soul and spirit are separated from our bodies. The Bible also uses the term the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The Bible also says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The Bible also says in Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The Bible also states this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." The judgment referred to here is the great white throne judgment. This judgment is described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Let's go read those. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. There's good news, folks. No one has to go to hell. It is an individual choice. The question is, will you choose eternal life in heaven, or will you choose eternal death in hell? If you choose to make no choice at all, then you choose hell, because the Bible says this in John 3, verses 16 through 18 and verse 36. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." That is John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 and verse 36. Folks, because of our sin, we are under the condemnation of God, and the wrath of God abides upon us. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said this in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Now that's Ezekiel 33, verse 11. That phrase, turn ye, means to repent. Repentance is a turning from a life of sin and a turning to God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of repentance, had this to say in Luke 13, verses 3 through 5. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again, that's Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says this in Acts 17:30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repentance, folks, is not worldly sorrow. Repentance is godly sorrow. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." That is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Men and women cannot repent of their sin without the power of the Holy Ghost living in them. God gives men and women the power of repentance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. God gives men and women the power of repentance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When men and women exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost comes to live in them. Repentance cannot be worked up in the power of your flesh. Repentance is a work of the indwelling God, the Holy Ghost. Repentance is the evidence, folks, of salvation. Through repentance, the lost sinner becomes a new creature. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Folks, if you get saved, there will be a change, and you will notice it in people that come to salvation. And they will also notice a difference in their attitudes towards sin. The biggest problem I see and read about in churches of today are men and women and boys and girls walking away from professions of salvation and never showing forth any evidence of salvation. There has been no change in their attitude toward God and the things of God, and therefore there is no repentance and no salvation. All things remain the same, and nothing has become new. They are baptized church members on their way to hell. They have prayed a sinner's prayer and have been told that they are on their way to heaven. Folks, salvation is more than a sinner's prayer. Let me say this. If the sinner's prayer is prayed from a repentant, believing heart, then God hears that prayer and salvation becomes a reality. But most people that pray the sinner's prayer have been manipulated into saying some words without having a saving understanding of what salvation means and what God's requirements for salvation are. They have been inoculated to the gospel because they have prayed the sinner's prayer. They will tell you that they have done that when you question them about their lack of evidence of salvation. They will tell you that they have said those words, that they have prayed that prayer. If there has been no change in your lifestyle after your profession of faith, then you need to do some serious soul searching into whether you are saved. I realize that some Christians are not properly discipled following salvation, but I believe that the majority of professing Christians who show no evidence of salvation have never come to a saving belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian that God gives the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are responsible to disciple them. It is a part of the Great Commission. Discipling involves not only instruction, but also reproof and correction. God said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I was once, folks, a member of what appeared to be a sound, fundamental, independent Baptist church where doctrinally sound expository preaching was taking place Sunday after Sunday from the King James Bible, but there seemed to be something wrong. Salvation that required repentance was not being preached. Sin was not being preached against, and biblical requirements for separation and holiness were not being emphasized. And, by the way, no worship was taking place. No surprise there, folks. There was no spontaneous testimonies being given and no praise for God, just a cold, dead orthodoxy. By that I mean they were doctrinally straight, but spiritually dead. Then that pastor left to take another church, and a new pastor was called. The new pastor came in preaching very strongly on the need for repentance and salvation and the need for holiness and separation in the Christian life. After several services of strong preaching, God the Holy Ghost started showing up around there, and people started getting saved who had been church members for many years, and some of them for most of their lives. After all was said and done, fully 85% of those church members were lost by their own testimonies. I know, I counted them. The sad thing is that I completely believe that this is the case in even most independent fundamental Baptist churches, and much worse in the denominational Baptist churches. That is why I so strongly teach and preach the need for repentance. Repentance establishes a relationship, and an eternal relationship, let me add, with God, and maintains fellowship with God. In other words, repentance is necessary for both the saved and the unsaved. A lack of saved church members is the reason that most Baptist churches are being destroyed by worldliness, psychology, outright false doctrine, apostasy, and heresy, including Satan's Bible perversions. The Apostle Paul described the apostate church of today perfectly in 2 Timothy and also in Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And what a sordid list that was. Next up, we got Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That is Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Today's church is more educated than it has ever been. It is ever learning and never hearing the truth or bearing the truth. It is ever learning and never teaching and preaching the truth. It is ever learning and disdaining the knowledge of the truth. Today's church has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. These be they that separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's Jude, verse 19. In other words, we have churches full of members that are not saved. There is no knowledge of God, for there is no fear of God and no holiness. There is no worship because there is no holiness. The Bible says three different times that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our churches are full of Bible-correcting theologians and Bible scholars that are camped out around the tree of knowledge. As one writer said, the word of the living God is being crucified between two thieves, the dollar and the scholar. The scholar's big problem is that their knowledge is not spiritually enlightened. They would not know God the Holy Ghost if he showed up. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for 95% of the churches today. They have no right to call themselves the Church of the Living God. They are a mixed multitude of pagans and professing Christians who possess a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The word Ichabod should be written above their doors. The reason the church in America is in such a wicked, fallen state is because church rolls are full of unsaved, baptized, professing Christians. Church member and lost sinner, I would ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for a fact that you would not go to hell? Are you counting on your church membership, baptism certificate, or good works to get you into heaven? Without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, none of these will do you any good. You will end up in hell and the lake of fire. God said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Folks, what is God's remedy for sin? Man has no remedy for or escape from the death and condemnation brought about by their sin. The good news is that God has provided a means of deliverance from the penalty of sin. That deliverance, or what we call salvation, can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Next up, we have Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what is that name? That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what all that means is that the only remedy for your sin or my sin that God will accept is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lost and dying and on our way to hell. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It is through God's mercies that he reveals to us that we are lost and without hope outside the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. That's Lamentations 3, verse 22. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3, verse 16. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, verse 8. The wages of our sin have been paid by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not of men. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 put it this way, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus chapter 3 verse 5 states this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Salvation is not in the church. That means you can join every church in the world and still die in your sin and go to hell. Salvation is not in the baptismal pool. You can walk through every baptismal pool in the world and still die in your sin and go to hell. Christianity is not a religion, but is instead a living reality, the reality of Christ in you. Christianity is not hereditary. You are not a Christian because your mother and father were Christians. Salvation is not in some teacher, preacher, or evangelist. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Now, according to Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40, and Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 39, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." The Lord says it this way in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." Salvation is of the Lord. Now the question arises, what is salvation? Salvation is the deliverance of your soul and spirit from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, also called the second death four times in the book of Revelation. For the Christian, the resurrection is the redemption of our dead physical bodies at the time of the rapture. Salvation comes through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, put it this way. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. In order to be saved, you must personally believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that your sins were buried with him, and that through his resurrection, you have the power to go forth in the newness of life. This personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is also referred to as faith. From Hebrews 11, verse 1, we see it states this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it states this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Salvation brings about a newness of life. From Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we know that baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, baptism symbolizes the death of the old nature, the burial of that old nature, and the resurrection unto a newness of life. That passage of Scripture reads as follows. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." How is it that we come to salvation? Salvation is not a process. It takes place instantly. However, there are certain events that must take place for a lost sinner to come to salvation. According to the Bible, we must be drawn by God. We must come under conviction of the Holy Ghost. We must exercise faith. We must be brought to repentance by the Holy Ghost. We must be regenerated or born again by the Holy Ghost. And we must publicly confess our sin of unbelief before men. The Bible says this in John chapter 6, verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." According to John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9, and Romans chapter 10, verse 17, God uses the convicting power of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God from the Bible to draw the lost sinner unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what John 16, verses 7 through 9 states. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." Again, that's John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. Verses 8 and 9 in John 16 tells us that God reproves or convicts the lost sinner because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that is the issue. It is a lack of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that one believes not on the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as saying they lack faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That is why we have prepared this information and this particular sermon from the Bible on sin and salvation. We want you to hear from the Word of God what God has to say about your sin and its penalty and your need for repentance and salvation. We sincerely hope that having received this information from the Word of God, that by faith you will ask God to save you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will grant you repentance unto salvation. God says in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, that you cannot enter the kingdom of God except ye be born again. Let's go to John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse number 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That is John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Now, to be born again means to be spiritually reborn from above by God the Holy Ghost. It means to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. It is life from death. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from death by the power of the Holy Ghost, that ye might have eternal life. The same Holy Ghost resurrects you from spiritual death through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 puts it this way, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If you are a Christian, the rapture will be the time for the resurrection or changing of your body. The rapture is the redemption of your body. We see that in Romans 3:23. At the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those events we see happening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. If you die before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, your vile body will be resurrected and changed, because the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you're alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, your vile body will be changed so that it can enter the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. The final event that must take place in your salvation or anybody's salvation is public confession. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. What that means, if you will be honest with God, confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible also makes the following statement about a public confession of faith in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It is important that you not play games with God. If you do not repent of your sin and turn to God, there will come a day when God will stop dealing with you about your sin, and you will die in your sin and suffer eternally in hell and the lake of fire. There was a secular song that was sung by a man that said he knew there was no heaven, and he prayed that there was no hell. What a paradox, folks. That man could not be more wrong. Every lost person on the face of this earth is being manipulated by Satan like a puppet on very thin frayed strings above the fires of hell. Hell is a scriptural fact that cannot be explained away. The Bible uses the word hell 54 different times. The Lord Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did on heaven. Let's take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. Three times in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, Christ described hell as a place where the fire is not quenched. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7 states this, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Isaiah 5, verse 14 states this, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure." Now I ask you, will you enlarge the pits of hell? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It is a judgment of eternal hellfire and damnation in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 state this, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The question I have for you this day is, will you perish in your sin and spend an eternity in hell? Having said all of that, I want to warn you again not to trust in your own works for salvation. Here's what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and also Proverbs 16, verse 25, state about this particular issue. "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If you trust in your own works, you're are going your own way, which is the way of death. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. That means that he is the only way to salvation, and that salvation is a one-way street. If you are lost today, you're going 90 miles an hour down a dead-end street, and you're going to crash and burn. I repeat, you will crash and burn for an eternity in the lake of fire. If you're sitting where you are today and you're lost, you have no guarantee of another breath. Job 14:1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 state this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Proverbs 27 verse 1 states this, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now, I want you to consider what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19. Verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day, life and good, and death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." If you are hearing this today, you know whether or not you are lost. I ask you, why will you die in your sin and go to hell, when God has provided himself as the means for your deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible has this to say in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. And again, folks, we started our discussion of this topic out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 2 again. Verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Next up, we've got Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 31. Verse 23, "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices." That's Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 31. "The fruit of your own way is the torments of hell and the lake of fire. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that has been a common theme of today's message. And Ezekiel 33, verse 11, says this again, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die?" Folks, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked because he knows they will be cast into the lake of fire. The burning question for you is, why will you choose an eternity in the fiery pits of hell? Hell is not God's choice for you. Hell is what you choose for yourself if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is a place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. Today can be your day of salvation. We humbly beg of you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. There is an old hymn written by Elizabeth H. Reed called "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" that is our closing appeal to you today. Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, oh, then be wise, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Our Lord in pity lingers still, and wilt thou thus his love requite? Renounce at once thy stubborn will, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Our blessed Lord refuses none. Why? Who would to him their souls unite? Believe on him, the work is done. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved, then why not tonight? That is the question for you. Why not tonight? Why not today? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, in closing, verses 13 and 14, that anyone who calls upon the Lord in belief shall be saved. Those verses state this: for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. So, how about it, friend? Why not call upon the Lord today? Thank you for joining us today.